We're at chapter 21 in the book of Revelation. This is fantastic. This will be the really last chapter of the book of Revelation that we're learning something. Chapter 22 will be a summation of some things and some explanatory things, and so we'll, the Lord willing, deal with that next week. And then the week after that, we will go through as best as we can from the time of the seven churches, and we'll walk you through Revelation the best we can, and you can get an overall picture of what we've come through. Revelation chapter 21, but I want to back up to verse number 15 of chapter 20. Chapter 20 and verse 15 tells us something about what's going to be happening in chapter 21. And he says, "And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." So get in your mind now, when we come into chapter 21, there are no unbelievers on the scene. There's no, everyone that's not saved from the time of Cain to the last person that will be alive on this earth that are not saved. They have stood before the great white throne judgment. Jesus Christ has dealt with them. He's asked them to give an account of their life, and he has sentenced them to the lake of fire, which will never go out. It is eternal. There is not a second chance for anyone after they have rejected the Lord Jesus Christ and stood before the great white throne judgment. So when we come into chapter 21, everything we talk about will definitely make sense. This, we could entitle this today, "The New Heaven and the New Earth." And look at verse number 1. John says familiarly, "I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea." The real evidence there that this is a new world, that God doesn't just take this one and make it over, but he creates a, probably be a larger world than what we know right now. But he creates a new world, and that we know is by the statement he makes at the latter part of that verse, when he says, "And there was no more sea." I don't know what the percentage is, I can't remember, but you know the vast majority of our world is covered by water. We only have a small portion that is land and usable in our world. But God says there will not be any more sea. That tells us, and he tells John, Jesus is telling John what to write, and he would not lead him on. In fact, John wrote in chapter 14 of the Gospel of John, Jesus said when he was telling them about what he was going to do for us in heaven, he said, "If it were not so, I would have told you." So we can hear that same statement echoing in our ears of what Jesus had said prior to this. So if what he's telling John to write is not so, somewhere in the next verses he would go back on that, but he will not. So he said there's going to be a new earth and a new heaven. Just think of that. We are going to be heading into eternity now. I can't give you an explanation, and no one else can. We can just surmise of what eternity will be like. But let's read a little bit and we'll find out some things. Verse number 2, "And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband." Now, we know that this is not the bride. The bride is not the city. If we say, if we speak of Gun Barrel City, we can be speaking of it in two ways. We can be speaking of the buildings that are here, fixed, and they make up what we know as the city of Gun Barrel. But the normal way we speak of it is the city of Gun Barrel is made up of people. And if we didn't have people inhabiting this area, it would become a ghost town, and Gun Barrel City would just be a dot on the map. But because we are locally here and involved in this city, it becomes a real city. So what John is saying, "I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem. Now, here's what we have to remember. In the millennial kingdom that we were just discussing earlier, the millennial kingdom had a temple. And at that temple, Jesus Christ sat on the throne of David. And he ruled the world with a rod of iron. Every so often, everyone had to come to the temple and join in of the services or praises, whatever was going on there at the temple. And so it was a fantastic thing. But when God says that he has created a new heaven and a new earth, that means the temple is no more. We're going to learn a little bit as we go along. And so in verse number 3, John says, "Now I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God." Now there are some scholars of prophecy that just stand firm on the fact that that the city of Jerusalem is really the local, the church, we that went up in the rapture. That really makes up the city, and that really that's what we are. We become the city, or the holy city, the city which is referred to as Jerusalem. First of all, you have to really sort this out. There will be no new Jerusalem, because right here it says that he heard a great voice out of heaven saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God." In the Old Testament, you'll remember, God had Moses to erect a tabernacle made of tents, like a tent, and it was not a permanent dwelling place. It was a temporary place. It could be moved from place to place. But God said he wanted to come down and he wanted to visit his people. And so under God's specific plans, Moses erected this tabernacle. And once a year, God would come down at the mercy seat in the Holy of Holies, and he would meet with the children of Israel. And so God wanted that to be in the future. And so he leaves heaven, as we know where he is. He's in the third heavens. We have three heavens, and so the third heaven is where God's throne is right now, and he will leave that. And in a sense of the word tabernacle means he will dwell amongst his people. That's what the word tabernacle indicated, that he would be amongst his people. And every significance of God in the Old Testament was seen by the children of Israel every time they looked at that tabernacle. Every time they had something that went on at the tabernacle, although they couldn't go into the Holy of Holies, all the rituals, all the sacrifices, all the great days that were celebrated there, it always reminded them that God is with them and God knows what's going on with him. It wasn't just the victories he gave them in battles, but it was the victories that he brought to their lives as they kept his word. And so his presence was there, although they could not see him. Now when we go into this eternal state where we'll be for all eternity, there's no ending to it, we will then be a chosen people. Everyone that has received the Lord Jesus Christ since Adam until the last person was saved will be there, and they will know Jesus Christ as Savior, or they wouldn't be there. Chapter 20 and verse 15 tells us they're gone. They're all in the lake of fire in their own judgment. And so we know that every born-again believer will be there, and God will dwell amongst all of his people. Just think. I was reading one author this morning that I have a confidence in, and he said, our minds cannot comprehend what eternity will be like. We cannot bring ourselves to a place, no matter how hard we think, of what it would be like to dwell in the presence of the holy, righteous God. Just think about that. But we are going to be in a different body than we possess right now. We are going to have a body that is really supernatural. It's going to be a body like unto Jesus Christ. You remember, it's going to be a body like this. Remember, after Jesus was resurrected, he's in his glorified body, about 120 of them. And it was shortly after the resurrection. And you know, all of a sudden there was Jesus. And the Bible specifically says, the doors being locked. He just appeared to them. So locked doors will not keep Jesus out. Locked doors will not keep us out when we keep, when we have our glorified body. By the way, in eternity there won't be any locks on any doors. There won't be any sin. There won't be any need to lock something up. But anyway, we will have a body, and so in that body, we are going to experience the presence of the Holy God like we can't even describe. And when we all get there, and we're there, where perhaps we can discuss it among ourselves and say, you know, I never knew it was going to be this great. And so he said, I heard a great voice in verse 3 out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God, or the presence of God, is with men, and he will dwell with them. That means he won't be in the third heavens anymore. He has come to this earth. You see, that's why God created man. God wanted someone that would love him and not to have to be commanded or made to love him. That's not love. So God formed Adam after his likeness in his own image, and he breathed into him the breath of life. He created this place that was a perfect environment for Adam, and it was called Eden. But he saw, like God had been lonely to have someone love him and someone to love, he realized that Adam needed someone to love him and someone that he could love. So God put Adam to sleep, and from his rib, he made Eve. And so he and Eve, we don't know how long they lived in the Garden of Eden before sin came into the garden. We just don't, God doesn't give us any indication, because I believe it was a perfect environment. Adam and Eve did not age. They were just there in that beautiful, beautiful Garden of Eden. We learn that in the millennial kingdom of 1,000 years, it's as close to Eden as we could get. But the presence of sin is in the millennial kingdom, because there will be individuals that are born and they will be sinners by birth. And God will show them at the end of the millennial kingdom, and then he lets Satan loose and he shows them that at best man is a sinner by choice and not by birth. I mean, it's nothing that has to do with it. They had a choice to receive him, but they rejected him. And so God allows these people that are living in the last 100 years, and it's a mass of people, a multitude of people, as you know, we said last time, that will go up against God or Jesus at the temple in Jerusalem, and God will bring down fire and destroy them. But God allowed them to do that to show them that even in a near-perfect environment, that doesn't change a sinner. And that's what a lot of people today all around the world, I watch a lot of programs on PBS, and sometimes I watch programs where these people in other parts of the world are, you know, bowing down to gods and the nature and all that thing. And they think that that will change them, and they can go, the God that they worship is not our God, but it came, it's a branch off of that through Cain and through the line that came to him, that you can appease God and get to heaven by another way other than God's specified plan, his only son. And so we see these people doing that, and they think that they can appease God. Well, God is showing man, you know, it's not your environment that makes you a Christian or keeps you being a lost person. It's a heart problem. You have to deal with what your heart tells you, that you need to receive Christ as Savior. That's what we can tell people today when we're talking to them about salvation. So here he says, I'm going to dwell right in your midst. That's what God wants to do. So all this time, God's plan has been coming about, and eternity is going to be a world, a place where God will dwell with us for all eternity. No sin will ever raise its ugly head there. No rebellious person will ever be there. It's a marvelous thing to stop and think about that. And then he said in verse 4, listen, watch the mercy and the tenderness of Almighty God. You know, when you're reading this next verse, you have to realize that with just a finger, God can completely destroy a world. That's how powerful he is. But all through the Bible, we read of God's hand, so powerful that in his love and mercy, he can place his hand on an individual and give him great power and use him. And we read about that. The hand of the Lord was on this person. The hand of the Lord guided him. And so here God is showing us his great love and mercy that he will have for us. He said, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Now who is he speaking about? I think this is definitely aimed at those saints that came through the tribulation period. The most of them were martyred, killed in horrendous ways and efforts by Satan's cohorts. And God doesn't want them ever to be reminded of that. So by God's power, he wipes away the very memory of that. And he, in a sense of the word, wipes all their tears away. But I think he does it for all of us. We may not even think about the thing. If that eternity will not be a place where we think of our loved ones that are not there. We know if they're not there, they are burning in the lake of fire. And so God doesn't want us to remember that. But he will wipe away the very essence of tears that might come. And so we'll not remember those things. There will not be any unpleasantries in eternity because we're going to dwell in the presence of God. Not only in his presence, but with him. That means I believe honestly that God will converse with each one of us. We will be with our brother, Jesus Christ, who is also our Lord, and we will commune with him. The Holy Spirit in all of his righteousness will be there, and we can commune with him. It's going to be a marvelous, marvelous thing. I mean, really, our minds just cannot comprehend what God has in store for us in all eternity. And I don't know what's going to happen there. I just know we're going to be in the presence of the Lord. And then look at the rest of that verse in verse 4. He's going to wipe tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death. Just think about that. Jesus said, the enemy to the human being is death. It doesn't matter what station in life you come to, death is an enemy to you. How is death our enemy? Well, death is an enemy like this. A new young mother gives birth to a little child, and 2 or 3 weeks later it dies. That's an enemy has invaded and taken the precious life of a young couple that just devastates them. And then we have an elderly grandmother, maybe that we've loved for so long, and one day as children, we realize that our grandmother, our grandfather's not here anymore. And as children, we don't really understand it, and our parents try to tell us. But you see, that's that enemy of death that comes in. And the enemy of death came because of Adam's sin in the Garden of Eden. And so the devil was real slick and sly with Eve. And so sin came, and God had to take him out of the Garden of Eden unless he taketh a tree of life, and he would be forever in his sins. We would be the element of that also. We would be forever in our sin. No way of escape. But God knew all this. All of this was planned before God created Adam, because the Bible says that Jesus was the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. And so God knew all that was happening. And so God said, because of this sin, he has to pronounce a curse on the whole world, on the human race. And he does. And you know that story. And so God says, now you're going to be dwelling in my presence. Let me assure you, this is to encourage us today of what we have in the future. God says, I'm telling you, there shall be no more death. Think about that. I don't think we're going to age one bit. In fact, I have studied several theologians over the years that I've been in the ministry, And the bulk of them say that little infants that went home to be with the Lord will be grown up when we get there. And we will know them. Isn't that amazing? Look at all the aborted babies under this horrible thing called abortion rights. It's pitiful. But all those little babies are going to be in heaven. And God knows who they belong to if their mothers and fathers are there. But God loves them. He will love them. They will not be without a father because He will be there. They will be in His presence. And so no death is going to be there. And then He gives us another promise. He says, nor sorrow. Neither sorrow won't be there. Just think, nothing will happen to cause us to sorrow. And then no crying. How many times have I preached a funeral and seen people just hearts broken over the loss of a dear loved one? And you know, you can't say a lot to comfort them because you can't really feel their pain. I've been there. I lost my mother, my father, my brothers and my sisters, and you have too. Well, God says, look, I'm going to tell you something. There's no crying there. There's no sorrow. There's no death. And God says something else. He said, there's no more pain there. And I know some of you have problems with arthritis and joints and everything. And this damp weather is not our friend, is it? My old knee is rebelling against me today, and yours is too, and so on and so forth. When we get this age, really, we begin to notice pain more than we do joy. Because we seem to have more pain than we have joy. But that's our body growing old normally and naturally. And some people live in excruciating pain. They really can't do anything to help them. But God doesn't turn His back on them. God says, as a child of God, when you get to eternity that I have prepared for you, there's no more pain. In fact, when you leave here and go to heaven, there's no more pain anyway. So it just doesn't happen in eternity, but he's telling us and assuring us what we have to look forward to in eternity. Then he deals with one more thing. He says, I want to promise you this. The former things are passed away. That's what I was saying at first. The memory of those that did not get to heaven that we knew, we loved, and we were concerned about, they're not there, but He removes that from us. I really think that happens when we first go to heaven. When we leave this world and we go into the presence of Jesus Christ in heaven, I think all those things are over with. It would not be heaven if I stood on the edge of heaven and God allowed me to look down on my loved ones and friends and see what they were doing down here. I would be tortured in my mind. I would be so unhappy at what they're doing. And if one of them died without Christ, it would break my heart. So that's, God says the former things are going to be passed away. I think He's reinstating what really has happened when we first came to heaven, where Jesus was dwelling right now. And so He's assuring us and reassuring us that there will not be the memory of former things. You know, all those times we disappointed ourselves and friends and the Lord Himself, God says you won't remember those anymore. They're all, in fact, they've all been taken care of at the judgment seat of Christ when He got a report on our life, and then He rewarded us according to how we were faithful to Him and what we did for Him down here. And He doesn't dwell on the negatives. He dwells on the positives, you see. Our human nature tells us sometimes that we dwell a long time on the negatives. Remember when God was telling us about heaven and the millennial, He was telling us, He was giving us a picture of what it was like in a negative way. He was saying, this won't be here, this won't be there, this. And He listed all these things that will not be in heaven. And that tells us that all these wonderful things then are going to be in heaven. Because that's what God is doing here through the Apostle John. And then look at verse 5. And he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. I would not have told you if it wasn't so, Jesus said. And so Jesus is the great creator, remember. And so He's saying, I make all things new. And He said unto me, this is Jesus, write, excuse me, He said unto me, right, for these words are true and faithful. Sounds like Jesus, doesn't it, in John chapter 14? Then in verse 6, he said, unto me, it is done. What I've said, that sealed it. There's no going back. In other words, I think he could say at that time in a kind way to us, don't ask any probing questions because it's all been taken care of. There'll not be any questions because everything will be just like I've said it will be. There won't be any doubts. And so God said, there's not any fine print you need to read. It's all just as I said it would be. And then look at verse number 6, and he said unto me, it is done. Now there was another time earlier he said that, about 2 or 3 chapters back, when the close of the tribulation came to an end, he said, it is finished, or it is done. He also said that way back earlier at the cross, when he said, it is finished. In other words, salvation is complete. And so there's no need to look anywhere else or ask any question. Salvation has been made complete. And so now from that we fast forward into eternity and we are seeing all these things that God has promised and he's bringing to pass. He said, I am Alpha and Omega. I believe Jesus said that in the Gospels to some people that were speaking to him. He said, I am Alpha and Omega. I am the beginning and the end. As you know, those are the two, the first and last words and letters of the Hebrew alphabet. Omega and Alpha and Omega. Alpha is the first one. Omega is the end, like our A to Z. And so he's saying, I am the fulfillment of what you're going to be experiencing in this wonderful time of eternity. He said, I will give unto him that is athirst the fountain of the water of life freely. No water will be on this new earth that we are going to inhabit. The only water will be the water that flows from the throne of God. It'll be a river. It's a river of life, by the way. And he said, I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. Have you ever in your life, and I know you have, had a time when you've been reading the scripture or you've been praying or something, and you just feel like, oh, I just want more. I just need more of the Lord. I just wish I could stay here, but we can't. We've got to move on. And God says, you're going to be like that. But I want to assure you, in that time when you really have a thirst for God and the things of God, then you're welcome to go to this river of life, the water of life, and drink until your thirst is over. And I think that's going to happen to us time and time again. We're going to desire to be more like God, more like Jesus, more like the Holy Spirit. And when we get those thoughts, God says, remember where the water of life is. The river is there. You can go anytime you want to. It'll be crystal clear. It'll be cool. It'll be satisfying to the taste. And he said, you can go there anytime you want to, and in a sense of the word, refresh yourself spiritually. I like that. That's going to be marvelous. You know, I've got a dear friend in heaven. His name was Earl Smith. And when I was in college in Springfield, I went to a very large church called the High Street Baptist Church. And this was in the 60s, early 60s. And we ran about 3,000 to 4,000 every Sunday morning. It was a great church. And Earl Smith was the music director, and he sang with the power of God on it. I could just sit all day and listen to Earl Smith sing. And I'd say to myself, you know, when I get to heaven, I hope I live close to Earl Smith so I can hear him sing all the time. I've said that about piano players. I feel that way about Pam, seriously. I've said to myself, I hope I live real close to Pam so I can hear playing the piano. And that's true. And so those things, we'll have that satisfaction of those things. And I don't know what, like I said, I don't know exactly what we're going to be doing in eternity. We can sit here all day and surmise and make guesses, and you know, but we'll never really come close to what is really there for us. And then he said, I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. Then he says in verse 7, he that overcometh shall inherit all things. That means that what we have in Christ Jesus, beyond the time of reward giving, the judgment seat of Christ, remember, we are not judged. When we have become a Christian, a child of God, we're no longer judged. Jesus took our judgment on himself. So we will never be judged. But our works are judged, are scrutinized, I should better say, and we will be rewarded according to our faithfulness. And so during that time, then from that time on, God is saying that what you have inherited, that will be yours. He that overcometh, we have been overcomers. Number one, we are overcomers of sin through the Lord Jesus Christ. There's not a person here today that got saved on your own. You got saved by trust and faith, believing what Jesus Christ did for you, and you have received him by faith, and he has become your Savior. And you have experienced him ever since you've been a child of God. You have been aware of his presence in your life. And God is assuring us that we have become overcomers in Christ Jesus, and so we're going to inherit all things. In other words, everything that's there will be for us. We inherit it. We didn't work for it. We didn't do anything for it. We're just going to inherit it through the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, I watched the Antique Roadshow on PBS, and these people will say, well, where'd you get this old cavalry sword? Well, I inherited it from my great uncle. They didn't do anything for it. They were just given that. And that's what God is saying here. What you have in eternity, you didn't work for it. It's all because of someone else. You inherited it when you received Christ as your Savior. And he said, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. So another thing God is saying, you're my people, but let me tell you, you're going to be my family. Now he uses the plural term of both genders there, but he's referring to men and women. We are going to be sisters and brothers, but our Heavenly Father will be God himself. You see, if our Father is in heaven, when we get there, he will no longer be our father. My mother will no longer be my mother, and same with you, because we are a family. In fact, I don't even know if we'll look at them as mother and father. We may. God lets us maybe know that they are there. But I think from then on, we'll just be brothers and sisters in the Lord. There's not going to be any marrying or giving marriage in this time. We're just going to be there as a family of God, enjoying all the glories that God has prepared for those that have loved him in this life. And then he says in verse number 8, now he tells us exactly what and who is not going to be there. He's reassuring us that it's going to be different from this world that we've lived on all of our life. He said in verse 8, but the fearful and unbelieving, the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Where we're having, and I don't think the Bible says it this way, but I believe it, we're having our second chance, so to speak, in eternity with God Almighty, because we have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. And our reward is now going to be in eternity with God himself. But he says, shows us the other side. All of these are indicative of those that are in hell, burning in the lake of fire. Satan, the false prophet, the Antichrist, the Hitlers, all those people, all the vile, all the unbelieving people will be there. And God says, so you don't have to worry about ever seeing them again. Then in verse number 9, he tells us that He's going to talk about the New Jerusalem. And let's look at that. And there came unto me one of the seven angels which had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues. Now, we don't know which one this is, but we do suspect that it's probably the last angel that poured out his bowl upon this world during the tribulation period. But he's dispatched to John, and he came over to John, and he talked with him, saying, "Come, and I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife." Now that's us, and John would be included in it. John won't be included in that because he was saved before the resurrection. He's an Old Testament saint. But anyway, he's going to show him what the bride of Christ, we that make up the local church from the time of Jesus' resurrection to the left, to the time of the rapture, he's going to show John what we look like as the bride. And notice what he said. He said in verse 10, "And he carried me away in the spirit," just like he was doing when he called him up to heaven in all those different times in the tribulation period, showing him from a heaven view what was happening down here. And then he would come back to earth sometime and let him see. So it was a back and forth situation. Well, John said, "I'm caught up in the spirit in that same matter. And he took me up to a great and high mountain and showed me that great city." This is Jerusalem. "The holy Jerusalem descending out of heaven from God." And he says, "having the glory of God, her light was likened to a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal." Jasper is probably a stone, and it is clear. It's not always clear. But this one is clear, and it's as hard as a diamond. And John said, "I saw that, and had a wall great and high, and had 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel." So this is going to be a wall that surrounds where God is dwelling, not to keep people out or to keep people in. It's just what God does. Now look at this. There's going to be 12 gates, three on each side. It's going to be just like the old Jerusalem in the Old Testament. All these gates will be destroyed, but they won't have names like they do, like they did at the temple and the walls of the city around Jerusalem in the Old Testament. But these will have something unusual. At every gate, there will be an angel there. He's going to be like an honor guard. He's just there because God wants him there. I don't know what part he plays except like an honor guard. And so he says, gives a very detail of this city, of this wall, I should say. "On the east, three gates. On the north, three gates. On the south, three gates. And on the west, three gates." So this is a cube. It is a square wall that encircles the city. That's why we get the thought of the city built four square. You've heard that in songs a lot of time, and preachers mention that. A city built four square. And then in verse 14, "And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb." All 12 apostles' names will be written on these foundations, because this represents the bride of Christ. And notice what he says here, and in verse 15, "And he that talked with me had a golden reed to measure the city and the gates thereof and the wall thereof. And the city lieth four square, and the length is as large as the breadth. And he measured the city with the reed 12,000 furlongs." Let me tell you what this is. We'll break it down. Each wall of this city is 1,500 miles long. So that means 1,500 miles four ways. 1,500 miles. So you can see the billions and billions of people that's going to dwell there. Now, Jesus said, remember, "I go to prepare a place for you." and I'm going to prepare a mansion for you. He put it in language we could understand. But this is where we're going to live. Why don't you put some of this down? He said, the length and the breadth and the height are equal. It's going to be 1,500 miles wide or long. It's going to be 1,500 miles high. Can you imagine that? 1,500 miles high. Now, some theologians believe it might be in the shape of a pyramid, but not so. God said it is going to be a city four square. So that means you and I might live on the floor that ends in the last 1,500 miles, way up. I was reading Tim LaHaye this morning. I can just hear Tim saying it. Tim said, you know, I'm going to be in a room and I'm going to be able to look out the window and see all over the world, 1,500 miles high. That's pretty high, isn't it? Think about that. Jesus said, if it were not so, I would have told you so. Now look at this. In verse 17, and he measured the wall thereof 144 cubits, according to the measure of a man, that is, of the angel. And the building of the wall of it was jasper, and the city was pure gold, like unto glass. The streets are going to be pure gold. They will be pure gold, and they tell us that pure gold is just like glass. You can see through it, but it'll be pure gold. Not any admixtures of anything to make it stay together. God will use pure gold, and we'll just be able to see down in it. There'll be no depth to it. And so that's what we're going to walk around on in this marvelous eternal place. He said the foundations of the wall of the city were garnished with all manner of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, as John said that he saw as the city came down, clothed like, not the bride, but clothed like a bride adorned for her wedding day. Here's the virgin girl that goes to the wedding in the best array that she can and looks so beautiful and so enticing and everything. And John says, that's the way I saw that city coming down from God. It was so beautiful, so magnificent. I don't hardly have words to explain it to you or describe it. And he said, the second a sapphire, the third a chalcedony, the fourth an emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth sardis, the seventh crystallite, the eighth beryl, the ninth a topaz, the tenth a chrysoprase, and the 11th a jacinth, the 12th an amethyst. All these gorgeous, beautiful stones were just making up the foundations all around this world, one right on top of the other. There's 12 of those that make up the foundation. And the names of the apostle are embedded in those stones or in that foundation. And you say, well, wait a minute. Judas, you know, he's dead and gone to his place. Matthias, remember, was appointed under God's discretion and God's leadership. And the lot fell on Matthias. And so he took Judas's place. So he's the 12th apostle. It's not the apostle Paul. The apostle Paul says of himself, he was born out of due time. It was out of time when he became an apostle. He became an apostle. An apostle is a sent one by Jesus Christ. But Jesus had a specific need for this apostle. He was to go strictly to the Gentile. The other 11 apostles, they ministered until they went home to be with the Lord to the Jewish people. Paul alone is the apostle to the Gentiles, that's you and me. That's why all of us love the writings of the Apostle Paul, because he speaks our language, he speaks to us what we need. Don't discount the Old Testament. The Old Testament is filled with the things of God. And so here he says, all of these 12 tribes and their individual foundation is just brilliant when you walk up to it. Just think, You couldn't see down there 1,500, or we might be able to in eternity, but just think, 1,500 miles down there. My goodness. But remember, in eternity, we're going to have a body likened to Jesus. He just wanted to be somewhere, and he was there. That's exactly the way it is with us. If I live on the last floor at the very top of this city, to get up there, I won't need an elevator or stairs. I will just say I need to be up there, and I'm up there in my mansion or my quarters. It's going to be a marvelous thing. Now let's move on. And he said in verse 20, and the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Just think this. One individual pearl made up the gates of each of these gates all around this city. Wow. Beautiful, solid pearl. And the 12 pearls, every several gate was one pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold, as it were transparent glass. Can you imagine that? Wow. That is unbelievable. But we're not going to be wearing any gold rings or anything, but we're going to be walking on gold. Isn't that amazing? And then look at verse number 22. And I saw no temple therein. Why? For the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of this place. We won't need a temple, because God will be there, Jesus will be there, the Holy Spirit will be there. We won't need, we'll be dealing with the triune God. Isn't that amazing? No temple needed. So, now this city is indwelt by believers in Christ. And so, it is a city, but it's not a Jerusalem. The walls are similar to Jerusalem, but really what makes up this city is the inhabitants thereof. And that's everyone that's been saved from the time of Adam to the last person that'll be saved in the tribulation period. And so we're all going to be there. It's going to be a marvelous thing. There's going to be all kind of races there. There's going to be all kind of situations. But we're going to be as one. There's not going to be anything that has to do with ethnic background or color or anything. We're all going to be one. We're going to speak the same language. We're going to speak a heavenly language. Someone said, what do you think the language is going to be? And the person says, it'll be whatever God speaks. That's what we'll speak. I don't know what it'll be. Some have said, well, it's going to be Hebrew. Definitely. Or Aramaic. No, I don't know what it'll be, and they don't either. Now, then he said, verse 23, he said, and the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon. Now, why would God say that? Here he built a new world. He didn't just renovate the old one. He renovated the old one for the millennial. And when the millennial was over and he dealt with sin at the end of the millennial at the great white throne, he didn't have any use for this city that man had desecrated and ruined. For this earth that man had desecrated and ruined. So God says, I'll just make over. I'll just destroy that one, get it out of the way. I'll ruin the heavens have been where Satan has been all these years. So he said, I'll just do away with the heavens, and I'll do away with the old earth, and I'll create a new heaven and a new earth, brand spanking new, where sin has never reared its ugly head. But he said, I'm going to do something. You won't see the sun, and you won't see the moon. And why did he say that? Because in that city, you and I are going to be in a body that will never need rest. No need for us to ever lay down and take a nap. We're going to be active all the time. God doesn't let people just sit around. He's going to be having us to do something, but we'll never tire. And why will we not have a sun and moon? Well, let's find out. To shine in. For the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. Remember what Jesus said when he was on earth? I am the light of the world. Isn't that something? And he said, light has come and darkness flees. And you see, that's why they hated Jesus. the Pharisees, the Sadducees, all those Jewish men, they hated him because their deeds were evil, and he was this brilliant light that was completely exposing everything they were. Well, God says, let me tell you, when you get to my place in eternity, we will be the light. The glory of myself and the brilliancy of the light of Jesus Christ will give us all the light worldwide that we will need. And then look at verse 24. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. Wait a minute. You mean we're going to have people living in other parts of the earth who are going to be kings and over nations and everything? No. What he's saying to us, that those that were on earth that got saved, that were kings, have you ever heard the name Haile Selassie? He used to be the dictator of Ethiopia. One missionary, the gentleman that taught me world missions when I was in school, Dr. Fred Donaldson, went to Ethiopia to see if we could get Ethiopia opened up to missionaries. Haile Selassie was very kind and generous to us, and Dr. Donaldson led Haile Selassie to the Lord. So Haile Selassie will be there. He will represent his nation that he was king over, and he will bring the glory of that into the presence of God to glorify God. And he's no more. He's just like you and me. Chiang Kai-shek, you remember that name? The same Dr. Donaldson went to China in before 1900s. And he ministered over there. He and his wife became good friends to Chiang Kai-shek and his wife. They were dear friends. They led both of those people to Christ. Now they are in heaven. They're going to bring the glory of their kingdom as a nation into the presence of God. They're going to surrender it. In other words, it doesn't rest on me anymore. It's all of you, God. So every person, Don Carter? You know the name Don Carter? He owned the Mavericks. And then he owns thing that does all the flyers. Home interior decorators. He was a Christian man. Dee and I were in church with him in Prestonwood years ago. And Don Carter has been the CEO of a great business and still is. Well, he will bring that glory of that business to the Lord in eternity. He will surrender all that. And that's what he's talking about. All of these men and women who have been in high places of leadership, kings, queens, whatever they were from the time of Adam, who have surrendered themselves to God and have been saved, looking forward to when Jesus would come. Also, those looking backward at the cross and seeing the finished work of Jesus, all of those persons that have been saved, they are going to bring their glory of what they had on earth, and they're going to give it to God. They're going to say, this doesn't deserve me anymore. And so God is going to receive that. Then notice something else. So they'll bring, in verse 26, and they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations unto the city. Then look at the last verse. And there shall in no wise, God again reaffirms what he said, fear not. Jesus says to us time and time again in the scripture, fear not, I am with you. Fear not. Even when you and I are going through a trial, looking a serious operation in the face, or looking at a disease that they can't find a solution to, if we're praying and we're listening to Jesus, he is whispering in our ear, fear not, I am with you. Don't fear. So God says, I need to give you this one more before we close this out about this eternal city. And he said, and there shall be in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. No fear that sin will ever rear its ugly head in this place. Isn't that going to be marvelous? I tell you, I get to reading about this and it just, I just can't understand what all this is going to be about. But one thing I know, God does not lie. And I am going to be there because Jesus Christ is my Savior. And you are the same way. We have such a wonderful prospect ahead of us. God has prepared. Eye cannot see, ear cannot hear, our mind can't even fathom what God has prepared for us in eternity. Heaven's going to be marvelous. But just think about eternity. What a wonderful and glorious place. And so, next week, chapter 22, will be an explanation and sort of a summary of things. And it will be a good chapter. And then, after chapter 22, the Lord willing, I'm going to see if I can walk us through the entire book of Revelation, which is basically the tribulation period. And I'll try to put everything in perspective so that when you read it, you can understand about what you're reading about. And I know you will. Let's pray together. Father, when we look through the scripture and look through the eyes of you, dear God, and see what you have for us, you have painted and drawn such a beautiful image of what it's going to be like to live in eternity on a new world with a new heaven in your presence, dear God. Our human minds just cannot really grasp it. But we will know because we're headed to that place. And so we thank you for the information you've given to us in chapter 21. We thank you for the good study we've had all these many weeks. And Lord, we've come through all the bad and the gross things that will be happening on this world. But Lord, we will escape it because of Jesus Christ. And we will eternity with you in this beautiful, new created earth. Thank you, Lord, for what you have for us. Thank you for everyone that came out to the meeting today. I trust that the Holy Spirit will keep these things in our mind, that we glorify you today. In Jesus' name I pray. And everybody said,
Amen.
Amen. All right.